Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good, amen? Tell you what, man, I know I say it all the time, and you're going to get tired of me saying it, but I love worshiping with you. I look forward to it. I anticipate it. I need it, amen? Like, we need to come in this space as a body of believers and lift up just the goodness of the Lord and just speak truths about the goodness of our Lord and our King, Jesus, right? It's something he does. Like, we can do it on our own, and that's great, and he speaks, and he moves, and he talks to us, but there is just something that happens when a group of believers come and gather together and worship the King. Amen? It's a beautiful thing, so it's an honor every week for me as your pastor to come in here and be able to do that with you guys, and I just love it. I love it. So, all right, today we are actually going to be finishing. It's our final week of our Kingdom of Heaven series. And if you've been walking along, it's been about, this is week 9, I think. So it's been a couple months, right? So we are in our final week of our Citizens of Heaven series, a series on the Beatitudes. And what we're looking at really has kind of been the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been calling it Citizens of Heaven because it's in the Beatitudes and really throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount that Jesus challenges us as Christians, or as he calls us in the Sermon on the Heaven, or Sermon on the Mount, Citizens of Heaven, as he challenges us as Christians to live a certain way even though we're still living in an earthly kingdom. So because we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, we're not going to live and look and sound and talk like people who are members of a earthly kingdom. You with me? And so if you've been following along, you might be wondering, you're looking, okay, we've been in this Citizens of Heaven series going through the Beatitudes. And you go, but Mike, last week was the last week of the Beatitudes. So what are we still doing in a sermon on the Beatitudes? Well, I made up a couple. I thought I had some good ones for us. So, just kidding. Here's the thing, is that the Beatitudes, Jesus ends the Beatitudes, and that goes into the Sermon on the Mount, and he has really in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, what I think is kind of a conclusion or a summation of the Beatitudes, or really, he's going to give us kind of this final statement about why the Beatitudes matter, and why it matters that we as Christians live them out. Why we as Christians live out the Beatitudes. So what he's going to show us, that as citizens of heaven, he's going to show us that the Beatitudes are not just about you. And they're not just about me. As a matter of fact, they're something bigger. They're for something bigger than just us. Because what the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount do is they call us to kingdom life. And so Jesus is now going to declare to you and I how kingdom life can impact the world around us. When we live as citizens of heaven on earth, how that can impact the world around us. And so I'm gonna read Matthew 5, 3 through 16, and then we'll jump right in, all right? Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." It's my favorite one. If you're allowed to have a favorite beatitude, this is my favorite one. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Praise Jesus. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice. Your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, verse 13, this is where we're going to be in today. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen. Jesus gives us the Beatitudes, and he walks through all these things. Blessed are you who, and he tells why we're blessed and what that blessing looks like. And then he finishes it with these two statements. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. River Church, those are two very powerful statements. You see, what's scary about those two statements is when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, those, when he says you, right there in the Greek is an incredibly emphatic word. It's a powerful word. It's an emphatic declaration, meaning you and no one else. Amen. That's scary, isn't it? He's saying you and no one else are the salt of the earth. You and no one else is the light of the world. He's making this strong declarative statement. And he's not saying you will be or you could be or maybe one day you will. He's saying, Christians, disciples, you are what represents salt to the world. You are what represents light to the world. Not someday, but right now. If you call yourself Christian, if you follow Jesus, you represent salt and light to the world around you because you know the one who is the light. Amen? But it's a scary statement, isn't it? Because that's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure for Jesus to say, you and no one else is the salt of the world. You and no one else is the light. They get it. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because he's not saying you will be, you might be. He's saying you are what represents salt and light the world. Essentially saying, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but essentially saying because you know the one who is the light, because you know the one who is the salt, you are the only ones with the potential to be the light and salt. Because if they don't know him, if they've not seen him, how can they know what represents him? And so Jesus challenges us as Christians. He says, you are the salt. You are the light. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me go back a little bit. Look at verse 13 again, and we'll kind of break it down. He says, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, this is the point in the sermon where the pastor usually pulls out a salt shaker, okay? They're not bringing it. They don't have it. Where's my salt shaker? No, I'm just kidding. This is the point, right? You're the throwing salt. You're the salt. Everybody, let's be salty, right? It's a nice statement. But what does that mean? Like, what's that? When Jesus is referencing that, what's he saying? Because salt can be a lot of things, can't it? Salt can look like a lot of things. And really, I think when we break it down, it's much simpler than we think, but it's also much more profound than we think. Because salt in the ancient world was used for a bunch of stuff. As a matter of fact, in a world or a society with no refrigeration, they would rub salt on meat or fish to slow the decay of the meat or fish so they could keep it longer. Salt was an essential element of the human diet, right? You get out there, you go run a couple miles, you start sweating. What do you need? You need to get some more salt, right? You need some water. And maybe a less glorifying fact, they even would use salt in small quantities as fertilizer, right? You are the salt of the earth sounds better than you're the fertilizer of the earth, right? You Christians, you are the fertilizer that makes the world grow, right? Salt has many functions. It purifies, it preserves, it adds flavor, right? Anybody put salt on their watermelon? My mom does that. Y'all are weird. I'm just saying. They're weird. Watermelon is good by itself. You don't got to put anything on it. Thank you. Amen. Yeah, that's right. All you salty watermelon, you get out of here. You're not welcome. Sorry. You are welcome. We're glad you're here. You're just weird, and we will not endorse your habit. All right. Salt can heal, right? You ever get a cut? Well, you put some salt in the wound. It hurts a little bit, but it heals. Salt creates thirst. And so you might hear this and you go, okay, so which one is Jesus talking about? Which one are we? Are we the ones that purifies or are we the fertilizer, right? Depends on who you are. Some of y'all are purifiers, some of y'all are fertilizer, right? But the main idea, I think, as I'm reading it and looking at the context, isn't that Christians are called to be one element of what salt is, or one specific function of what salt is, although there are elements in salt, I guess you could compare to Christianity and who Christians are called to be. But I think the bigger picture is this. In the ancient world, salt was vital for everyday life. Salt was needed for everyday life. It purified. It helped in a world with no refrigeration. It helped them, right, keep their food longer. It was fertilized. It was critical and needed and useful for everyday life. And I think when Jesus speaks to the Christian, he says, you are the salt of the earth. I think what he's saying is you Christians are a critical part of everyday life in the world today. You should have, as salt does, a positive function and add value in the world today. You see, Christians, we're not called to be... Let me say it this way. I think sometimes we become saved and we think what we're called to do is remove ourselves from the world, remove ourselves from every element of the world and go into hiding, right? We're called to maybe just kind of get disconnected from the world and just wait on Jesus, amen? Just waiting on Jesus to come back. Hiding in some compound out there, although it sounds fun, right? But it's weird, okay? Completely disconnected. Instead, Jesus looks at us and says, you're called to be salt in the world around you. Not disconnected, not hiding, not running away. No, you're called to be useful and meaningful and vital to the world around you. You're called to add value to the world around you. You're called to be a difference maker to the world around you. Amen? We're called to be citizens of heaven, meaning as we live out the Beatitudes, as we live out the Sermon on the Mount, we make a positive difference in the world around us. So no, Christians, we shouldn't be hiding from the world. The world should feel the positive impact of the Christians in their lives. Meaning the people who are in your circle, the people who are in your circle of influence, their life should be better because you're a blessing to them. They should look at you and not go, oh, here comes the Christian, dang it. They should go, thank God, I could use somebody to talk to. I'm glad you're here. Here's not somebody who's going to condemn me or put me down or make me feel bad. This is somebody who's going to love me and serve me and forgive me and connect me. Amen? So Jesus says, no, Christian, you're called to be the salt of the earth, meaning you're called to be vital, crucial, and make a positive impact necessary for the people who are in your sphere of influence. Say, why? Because I'm so awesome? I'm sure you are. No, because Jesus is awesome. Because Jesus has changed your life. And Jesus has moved in your life. And Jesus has worked in your life. And so the natural outflowing of that should be, yeah, you're a little salty. Not salty meaning like negative, okay? Right? Some of you go home, Jesus said, pastor said, I gotta be salty, so I'm salty, right? No. No, you add value, flavor, you add goodness to the world around you. Jesus is saying Christians are vital and valuable and provide a positive function to the world around you. He's saying you are needed and you are called to do good for the world around you. In a world, come on, y'all, look around at the world we've been living in. It is hurting, it is broken, it is angry, people are mad about everything. Not just them, Christians too, easy, just saying. We get mad about stuff we should, don't want to step on any toes. Sorry, I repent, I apologize. In a world that is hurting and broken and angry and frustrated and lost and looking for a hope, we're not called to be the ones that stir up the pot and make everybody else mad. We're called to step in and do good. We're called to step in and be a blessing. Amen? We are called to be different people because of the impact of the kingdom of heaven on our lives. Meaning we are now called to be God's means for impacting and influencing and blessing the world. You are good and necessary.
And here's the thing that's beautiful about this is if you look at the church, Jesus calls us to be the salt of the world, to bless the world around us. If you look at the church has been doing this for centuries, amen? Christians have been doing this for centuries. You think about just practical ways this fleshes itself out. I was thinking about this week, just the generosity of the church, the generosity of Christians, the fact that most charities in the world were started by Christians, amen? Doing good, being a blessing. Christians fight for justice. The church has opened shelters for the homeless. The church has fought sex trafficking. The church has opened schools for places without education. The church has provided food and clothing and blessing for people in need, amen? See, that's who we're called to be, a blessing to the world around us, salt to the world around us, loving and caring and serving and helping people. I know those are some big ways, but you say, that's pretty big, Mike. I can't just go start a school, or I can't just go start a charity, right? What can I do? Well, you can still be salt to the world around you. You can still be a blessing to the world around you. I think of even in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls us to speak peace and be peace. Jesus calls us to speak love and to love. He calls us to forgive over and over and over. He calls us to be generous with our resources. He calls us to give loving and wise and good counsel. He calls us to comfort those who are hurting. He calls us to do good and speak good. I feel like if we do that, we will be the salt of the world around us. Amen? I feel like we will be a blessing to the world around us. You see, it's not always just some big, huge gesture, right? It's not just some big, huge gesture. I think sometimes, like, you know, when couples are going through a hard time or something, or marriage is going through a hard time, one of the spouses tries to make the huge gesture to make everything right. Like, I'm going to do this big gesture and prove to you and show you that I still love you and I care and that it's, you know, I'm still here for you, which is nice, right? Katie, if you're listening, I'm good with that. You can do a nice, huge vacation would be nice. I'm good with that, right? You know? Steak and lobster, my favorite meal, just in case you're out here listening, Katie, right? But you see, to the world around us, it's not the huge gesture, it's the things we do every day. It's the life we live every day. It's the words we speak every day. It's the good we do every day. It's the forgiveness and love and peace that we speak to one another. You see, if we want to be salt, it's not the big, huge gesture, it's the everyday things that we're called to do and be and to love. We add value to the world around us. And as part of that, Jesus gives us a warning. Did y'all catch that? As a matter of fact, the warning's pretty big. He says there in verse 13, he says, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? How can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Do you feel threatened there? Because I do a little bit. Jesus is like, you lose your saltiness, I'm going to step on you. Not really. That's not what he's saying. Please don't take that. What's interesting, I learned this about salt a while back, is that salt actually cannot lose its flavor. Did you know that? It's impossible. The compound that makes up salt, it can't lose its flavor. And I know you're going, are you calling Jesus a liar? No, calm down. I'm not. But what does happen to salt, not that it loses its flavor, but when you add other things into salt, salt can become contaminated. And when salt becomes contaminated, then it loses its taste. And then in the ancient world, when it becomes contaminated, they would just throw it out in the streets. And so Jesus, really the warning here is he's saying it's not for the warning for the Christian isn't that we can lose our flavor, but that we might become contaminated. And you say, well, how do we become contaminated? Here's what I would say. When you're not careful with what you're letting into your heart. We're not paying attention to what you're letting in. And it starts with looking at things like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, but contamination happens when we aren't careful with what we let in our hearts and minds. And when things like pride and hate and lust and greed and gossip and the love of things that aren't Jesus start to creep in, they begin to creep in and contaminate us. And then we lose our focus on what we're called to be, what we're supposed to be. And so here's the challenge Jesus gives us is be salt to the world, but protect your heart and mind from contamination. Amen? Be salt to the world, but protect your heart and mind from contamination. And really that comes down to a lot of times of whose disciple we are. We have to make sure that our loyalty is to the kingdom of heaven, that we're citizens of heaven, King Jesus, and not of this world. Amen? We pay attention to the loyalties and what we let into our hearts. And it's a pretty strong warning from Jesus. He moves on, verse 14. He says, So he goes from salt of the earth to verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This idea that Jesus gives us about the lampstand is, he's talking about, you maybe you've seen it in old videos, things like that. It's like a little clay pot, and it'd have a top on it. You open it up, you could pour the oil in it, had a little spout. They would light it, and then because it was a little light, it wasn't a huge thing, you'd have to take it and you would put it on this actual lampstand in the middle of the house, and the lampstand was high, and you put it up high so that it would elevate and illuminate as much in the house as possible. And so what's funny is Jesus is kind of making a joke here when he says, no one lights a lamp and covers it up. Like the disciples would have been like, well, duh, of course not, Jesus. Like it's kind of like Jesus is being sarcastic. He's being a little funny. I even imagine the disciples laughing a little bit there. And so Jesus says to us again emphatically, you are the light. And he compares us as his disciples to this lamp, to this city on a hill. And his challenge to us is you must shine. You don't hide yourself. You must shine. And it's really interesting here because this one even more than the salt, because if you pay attention in Scripture, there's only one person over and over and over up to this point that the Bible refers to as the light. You know who that person is? Jesus. Over and over, the Scriptures refer to as Jesus as the light of the world. And then he comes and he tells us as his disciples, you're to be the salt of the earth. And he bestows on us this challenge. And you are to be the light of the world. What? Let me read you some passages. John 8:12. It says, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. I am the light of the world. I've come so that anyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. And then he looks at his disciples and he looks at you and me and he says, now you are called to be the light of the world. What? Why? So that no one else would walk in darkness. That is a calling and a challenge, isn't it, River Church? That should, for me, it makes me step back and go, okay, I need to examine some things in my life. Amen. I need to look at my life. Ephesians 5:8, as Jesus transfers this kind of over to us, he says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. And then Paul gives us that final statement, walk as children of light. Amen. We who once walked in darkness have now been called to be the light of Jesus. So Jesus says, not only are you vital to the world around you, that you would do good and be a blessing to the world around you, but you are called, Christians, to carry the light of Jesus into the world around you. Essentially, he says, point to me with your life, because you were once in darkness, but you're not in darkness anymore. And all who still walk in darkness need to be able to look at you and see the light of Jesus. Amen. Praise Jesus that if you're a Christian in this place, that you are no longer walking in darkness. Let me ask you this. Do you remember how you became a Christian? If you're a Christian here, do you remember how you became a Christian? I wonder if you were just walking down the road one day and you're like, boom, saved, Christian, right? Were you just walking and one day it was like, I need Jesus, I will be saved, Jesus. Maybe. Paul experiencing here, right? But I would bet, if I was a betting man, unless it's a sure thing, and that's the only time I bet because it's not really a bet, amen? There you go, just kidding. I would bet that most of us in this room discovered Jesus, found Jesus, experienced Jesus, because there was someone else in our life who pointed us to Jesus, modeled Jesus, showed us what Jesus looked like. Amen? And when that person did that for you, over and over, and I bet, again, it wasn't just a one-time thing. I bet it was them modeling their life in front of you over and over, and you seeing the consistency in their life. You seeing them being salt to the world around them. You seeing them loving Jesus. You saw the light of Jesus in them over and over, and it was that, I bet, that turned your heart and said, you know what? I want to know more about that. And here's what I would say to you. That person, when they did that for you, when they modeled Jesus in front of you, they were living out the calling that Jesus gives us here. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? They're living out the thing that Jesus challenges his disciples to do, literally following the scriptures. See, when Jesus says, you are to be the light of the world, he's saying, for the Christian who's been transformed, changed by Jesus through salvation, we are to be a living demonstration of the arrival of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We are called to be a light to those who still walk in darkness that they may see. Praise God. See, Jesus says, I didn't save you to hide you. I saved you to show you off. Because he's done some pretty cool things in you. Amen? Amen. Works out in a few different ways. There's several things light does. Number one, light, the scripture tells us, drives out darkness. Wherever there is light, there is no darkness. One of those ways is salvation, but that also means that we as Christians are called to chase away the darkness. It means we fight evil, we stand for what is good, we chase away hate and bitterness, we stand for good, we stand for Jesus. The second thing that light does is light illuminates. And that means in our lives, the calling that Jesus gives us is that we illuminate Jesus. He didn't say, I want you to be the light of the world so you can stand on a stage and have the lights on you. Everybody looks at you and is like, man, you're awesome. Again, I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are. But he says, I want you to be the light of the world because I want you to live out the Beatitudes. I want you to live out the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to live the life of a disciple of Jesus, meaning we live peace, we live love, we live dependence on God. We live standing against hate. It means we stand against evil and we illuminate Jesus. And then as people would look at our lives, look at verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, meaning they see how you live out the Beatitudes. They see how you live out the Sermon on the Mount. They see how you follow Jesus. They would see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Meaning, as they watch your life, they see Jesus. Because anybody who isn't saved, Jesus is in pursuit of them. Amen? He's in pursuit of them. And here's the secret. He wants to use your life to be a part of that pursuit. How fun is that? How fun is that? That we would be a beacon calling people from darkness into light. Pretty cool, isn't it? You know, Jesus cares about how people who aren't saved see you. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? He cares about how non-Christians see Christians. And I know you say, that's a weird statement that you would say that. Well, did you know that one of the requirements in Timothy that Paul gives for being a pastor, in those requirements, he says, literally, he says, he says, do they have a good reputation with non-believers? You know that? When he gives the requirements for how we can be, if you want to be called to be a pastor, one of the requirements for them is that you would have a good reputation with non-believers. Now, that doesn't mean that you stand for nothing. That doesn't mean that they just think whatever, but it means they look at your life and they say, that's a person of character. Even though I don't believe in his Jesus, that's a person of character. They look at your life and they say, that's a person of integrity. That's a person who models the life of Jesus. Why does Jesus care about that? Because he wants them to look at your life and see him. Amen? It's not a calling to be perfect. It's not a calling to make no mistakes, because what you're going to do from here, again, our temptation is always to hear a sermon like this and go, I'm called to be salt. I'm called to be light. So now I got to go out and pretend to be religious. I got to go put on my fakeness, right? How you doing? I'm great, even though you're dying inside, right? None of that. Because if nothing else, the Christian life is a call to be authentic. Amen? So if you're struggling, struggle. It's okay. But we do the best we can to model Jesus. And again, it takes that Holy Spirit working in us, moving in us, enabling us to do it. So this is not a call to go out there and be fake. It's not a call to go out there and be phony. But it's a call to model Jesus so that others would see your life and see him at work in you. Amen? It's a call to love others, serve others, value others. And as we bring value to the world around us, as our lives chase away darkness, as our lives illuminate Jesus, we pray that others would see our lives and turn their eyes to Jesus. Because you see, the Beatitudes aren't just about you. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just about you. It's about the life that Jesus calls us to, so that the world may see you as living proof of a God who changes lives, of a God who saves souls, of a God who comes and interacts with his creation, and when he does, things are different. Amen? Stand with me, River Church. God, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for this group of men and women that are in this place, God. God, your call in your scriptures to be salt and light the world around us is not an easy call. It's not a light calling. But it's something that we shouldn't take lightly, Jesus. But we want to be living demonstrations to the world around us of the kingdom of heaven on earth. We want to be men and women who, wherever we walk, places are better because of it. The relationships we have, those people are better because, not because they know us, but because they know someone who's been transformed and changed by Jesus. That we would be the light of the world in a way that when people look at us, they would see you. And so we don't want to be disciples of this world. We don't want to be disciples of anything other than you, Jesus. And so I pray as we leave this place today, as we walk, that we would be salt and light to the world around us, that men and women would be saved, because our world needs Christians who love Jesus, live like Jesus, love like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, represent Jesus well, and make things better around them because they love you. So God, I just pray that you would help us do that, because it's not easy. It's hard. But my prayer is that you would teach us and show us and help us to live and love like you. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. The band's going to come out here and we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And here's just what I would say. As we've been talking today and you've been thinking about just the challenge that Jesus gives us, my challenge to you is that you would search your own heart. And you would look at your own heart and think through, okay, God, how am I doing here? Am I living this well? Am I representing you well? Am I making the world around me better? Or am I making it harder for others? Am I not representing Jesus well? Am I not shining a light on Jesus like I should? And wherever that is, I challenge you to be open and allow the Holy Spirit to work, talk, transform you, that we may represent him well, that maybe you have the blessing of leading someone to Jesus because they looked at how you modeled Jesus in front of them. I think that'd be a pretty cool thing, don't you?